If you will, notice from Luke chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 25, where it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, even his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. There's a common theme running right down through this text that I have just read. And this is the theme. Following Christ is serious business. Following Christ is serious business. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus has two groups of people in mind here. You'll notice in verse 25 that there are large crowds who are traveling with Jesus. But then you come to verse 26 and you notice he's talking about one being his disciple. Now, this large crowd was there for a reason. They were there because Jesus was at the zenith of his popularity, at least in the eyes of the Jews in Jesus' earthly ministry. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him release the oppressed. They had seen him feed the hungry. And so there were crowds, throngs and throngs of people who came after Jesus, traveled along with him because they were curious about the next thing that he was going to do. But it's clear that Jesus was not just interested in having large crowds of people travel with him. That he was in the business of calling people out of the crowds and into a relationship with himself as a follower. And this is what we see unfolding before us as Jesus calls people out of the crowd to become his disciples. And we see that word disciple used repeatedly in our text. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is one who follows a teacher around and has the desire to become like his or her teacher. And so Jesus is calling us out of the crowds of people who are amused with Christ, who follow Christ and are interested in Christ for what he will do for them, and become people, men and women, who are passionately devoted to following him in the life of the Savior, to be completely sold out to him. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus. And this verse, this passage, helps us to see things in perspective. Jesus is not desperate to have large crowds following him. That's never been the gauge for Jesus. Because he knew that in these large crowds were people who were just there as customers, religious customers. They were there because they were interested in what was happening. They were amused and even amazed at what Jesus was doing, but there was no level of commitment in them. Rather than compromise the truth, Jesus was willing to see the crowd thin out when he speaks such strong words as he does here in our text. You see, the Lord never recruits followers under false pretenses. Jesus never recruits followers under false pretenses. He's not like a recruiting officer who says to a young man who comes into to the recruiting office, thinking he might want to join the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines or the Coast Guard or whatever. And the recruiting officer might say to that young man, all right, listen, you get to have a cool uniform. And you get to march in these glorious parades. And you get to have this wonderful food. And you get to travel around the world. Now, all of that may be true, but the recruiting officer is not being honest if he doesn't go on to say that, oh yeah, along with that, your service to our country may require that you be separated from your family for long periods of time. Your service to your country may require that you live in some very uncomfortable surroundings for a long period of time. Your service to your country may require that you pay the ultimate price, that you are in a zone of danger, and that you may die in the service of your country. I don't know how many recruiters talk to potential military personnel like that, but that's the way Jesus dealt with his followers, those out of the crowd. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. I'm calling you to a life that is glorious, to a life that is new indeed, but I'm calling you to a life of sacrifice. Following Jesus is serious business. So this is what the disciples' life was to be like, as Jesus defines it. And the first thing is that Christ is the supreme affection of our lives. Christ is the supreme affection of our lives. Look at verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggled with this passage for the longest time. You know, you read a passage like this and you say, if I'm following Jesus, does it really mean that I am to hate my wife or my husband or my kids or my siblings? And many people misunderstand this passage. But to sort it out, we need to understand, first of all, that Jesus is not teaching here that we are to abandon our families. In fact, in other places in the gospel, Jesus repeatedly says that we are to love our families. And fifth commandment, the commandment to honor your father and your mother, was not eliminated by Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus taught about the importance of taking care of your parents. He says, God said, honor your father and mother. And he said, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. So when Jesus says in Luke 14, 26, that if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, can't be my disciple, he's not saying that we are to abandon our family members. What is happening here is that Jesus is actually using a rhetorical device of comparison or of contrast. And ancient times teachers would often do this. They would use a shocking statement like this to point out a comparison between two extremes. And so Jesus made this shocking statement to cause people to take a look and to compare their devotion to their family, their devotion to their loved ones, in comparison to their devotion to Christ. And in the end, as we look at it all and lay it all out, Jesus is saying, your affection for me must be the supreme affection of your life. You must love me more than anyone or anything else in life. He says that your love for me should be so supreme, your affection for me should be so awesome, that it is, in comparison to your love for your family, hatred. But the comparison doesn't stop there. It goes on to say in verse 26 that not only are we to hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters in comparison to our devotion to Christ, but also he says, even your own life. That our affection for Jesus is supreme in our life, even above our love for our own life. And you'll say, I cannot love my own life more than I love Jesus. And if I do, I'm not a follower, a true follower of Christ. When we come to Christ, we lay it all down. We lay down our families. We lay down our own agendas, our own life for Him. And by the way, if Jesus is the supreme affection in your life, and you've gotten into the yoke with Jesus, and you're following Jesus, you've learned what it means to be selfless in life, what you will discover is that it will make you a better father and mother, a better spouse, a better parent, a better child. It will make you a better person in your relationships when you learn from Jesus how to lay down your life for others. And so following Christ is serious business. It means that Christ is to be the supreme affection of our life, but also Christ is to be the supreme ambition of our life. And he says in verse 27, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, what is it that comes to your mind when you think about a cross? When you think about a cross, what comes to mind? Is it a trinket hanging around your neck on a necklace? Is it something that adorns a church building like we have in our baptistry or on top of our steeple? Is that what comes to your mind when you think of a cross? Well, in the days of Jesus, a cross was not an ornament for adornment. It was an instrument for punishment and death. That was the gruesome image. I was watching a program last night on television. It was a story about the city of Huntsville, Texas. And they have a museum down there, a famous museum, a prison museum. And I thought, who in the world would want to go to a prison museum? But apparently this place is very popular. And inside this museum, they have on display there the old electric chair for decades. The death penalty was carried out in this old electric chair. They called it Old Sparky. What a wonderful name. And yet this is what Jesus was saying when he says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. He's putting before them an image of an electric chair. Now, I'm sure that marketing experts would look at this and say, that's outrageous. Who would ever use a gruesome image like that to communicate anything? And yet that is what Jesus chose. You saw somebody in the city of Jerusalem, controlled by the Roman Empire. You saw someone carrying a cross down through the streets of Jerusalem, you knew one thing about that person. He was on a one-way trip. He was not going to come back. Oftentimes the Romans in this gruesome punishment of crucifixion would require the victim to, or the criminals to carry their cross through the streets. It was their way of identifying and acknowledging the authority of the Roman Empire. And always crucifixions took place in public. There were no private crucifixions. If you were to go into Jerusalem in the days of Jesus, as you entered the city, that's where, on the street, on the main thoroughfare, that's where you would see the crucifixions. Why? Because the Romans wanted to send a signal to everyone who was considering breaking laws. Crucifixion meant public humiliation. And so, when Jesus uses this image of taking up our cross and following him, he's calling for our devotion to him to be the supreme ambition of our lives. And of course, Jesus died by crucifixion. And the places in the Gospels where Jesus calls people to take up their cross and follow him, it is oftentimes preceded by the fact that he says, I'm about to do this. I'm about to take this cross upon me. I'm about to drag it through the streets of Jerusalem. I'm about to go to Calvary and there to suffer for sins that I didn't commit. And Jesus is calling us to follow him and take up our crosses. In taking up your cross, you're saying, I'm willing to die to self. Christ is the supreme ambition in my life. I'm dying to all other ambitions, but the one of following Christ. And whatever else comes my way, Christ will always be the highest ambition in my life. Now, I want you to be careful here and not make the mistake of thinking that it is by sacrificing that we earn eternal life. This carrying of our cross and following Jesus in this way is not about earning our salvation by our sacrifices. That's just another form of works salvation. We are not saved by the sacrifices that we make for Christ. We are saved because of the sacrifice He made for us on Calvary's cross. That is the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price for your sin. There's no amount of sacrifice that you or I could ever do to earn eternal life. And in fact, the Gospels, or the Paul's letter to the Ephesians reminds us of that, that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, not of any kind of sacrifice, lest anyone should boast. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we are not saved by any sacrifices that we make for Jesus Christ, but when we put our trust in Him, we experience the power of the cross at work in our lives. It changes us. It transforms us from being selfish people to being selfless people. When we sign on, when we receive this gift of eternal life, we're signing on for the change that it will make in our lives. And from that basis, Jesus is able to say, "Now, take up your cross and follow me." Many of you know the name of George Beverly Shea, who was has been a colleague, a close associate of Billy Graham, the famous evangelist. He is a wonderful singer and even to this day continues to sing for Jesus. But he has a wonderful testimony. He was, as a musician, he was given the opportunity to be a very famous opera singer. He would have been famous. He would have become rich. But George Beverly Shea had already felt the call of God upon his life to the gospel ministry. And he prayed long and hard about it and consulted with important people in his life and ultimately came to the conclusion that God had not called him to be a famous opera singer, but to be a faithful gospel singer. And it was out of that conviction that he sat down at his piano one day and composed a song, the words of which are familiar to many of you. "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords." That's what Jesus had in mind when he said, I want you to have as the supreme ambition of your life to follow me. Now, following Christ is serious business. And to drive this home even further, Jesus uses two very brief parables here. And the next one, the first one, is found in verse 28. Notice he says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" And so parable number one is there are costs involved in our choice to follow Christ. There are costs involved in our choice to follow Christ. You see, a wise person would never start a building project without being sure that he had enough money to complete the project. These towers were probably towers that were constructed in vineyards. And these towers were built so that a watchman could observe what was going on and could provide protection for the for the vineyard. And so Jesus was saying a wise builder will first count the cost. He will consider the cost involved in building before he starts. Verses 29 and 30, he says, "For if he says the lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone sees it, will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I want you to notice an idea that's running through this entire little parable here. It's about completing. It's about finishing. Completing and finishing. And so when we come to Christ, we don't come simply like we're taking on a hobby and maybe we like it for a little while and then we get interested in something else and we don't finish the project. How many of you have in your house today little hobby projects that you started years ago that you haven't finished? Nan had a little Christmas tree that sat under a glass globe, and it required lots of very intricate assembly. And she received it as a gift probably 25 years ago. And she started it. And she started putting little ornaments on this tree underneath this globe. But she, not until just a few years ago, did she ever finish it. It was just so complicated. And our hobbies are that way. We start stuff, we don't finish. Jesus is saying, listen, following me is serious business. You don't start it and then decide to stop later. When you come to me and you follow after me, it's about finishing, finishing. Some of you are saying, well, I'm well on up in my years and, you know, this matter of following Jesus, I've already taken care of that. No, friends, it's serious business to the day that you die. Take it seriously. There's another parable, brief parable that he uses beginning in verse 31. It's about a king who's making a decision to go to war. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? The first parable is about counting the cost in our choice to follow Christ. The second parable is about considering the consequences of our choice to follow Christ. He goes on to say in verse 32, if he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other's still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Following Jesus is serious business. There will be consequences involved. We're going to face things down the road, and we need to understand that. Not just in our initial coming to Christ, but every day that we live, we know that there are costs and there are consequences to seriously following Christ. And that leads Jesus to sum it all up in verse 33 when he says in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. He's saying there, you and I have to release control of all that we are and all that we have and all that we hope to be. We release control of all of that to him. He will determine how we spend our lives. He determines how we spend our money. He determines how we spend our time. And these two brief parables have a single message. And the message is a warning to us against thoughtless discipleship. A warning to us against thoughtless discipleship. In other words, Jesus is saying to us today that we need to take this matter of following him seriously. And we must put as much effort into the planning of it and to the carrying out of it as we do anything else that's important to us in life. Now I want to give you some homework. As we go about the next week, as you know, our church has developed something called the Blueprint for Spiritual Formation. This blueprint for spiritual formation basically grows out of our understanding that following Jesus is serious business. And so you see it prominently displayed. You see it on our website and in our worship folder. It's displayed prominently because we want to remind ourselves continuously that following Jesus is serious business and that our mission as a church is to join God in developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll just look in your worship folder, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ has 7 different characteristics. If you'll just look at this, and I want to just ask you to review it with me. First of all, A passionate follower of Jesus Christ learns and applies the truth of God's Word. We learn and apply the truth of God's Word. We want to increase in our knowledge of God and His truth by hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Bible. But more than that, more than just cramming our heads full of Bible knowledge, we want to apply scriptural truth in our behavior, in our decision-making. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Next, passionate followers of Jesus Christ obey God and deny self. Obey God and deny self. That is, we strive to consistently follow the teachings of God's Word and obey everything that His Word and His Spirit lays before us to do, and to practice the disciplines by which we learn to deny ourselves and to live and to be trained in righteousness. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Next, passionate followers of Jesus Christ serve God and others. They serve God and others. That means that we humbly align ourselves with the will of God and we respond to His call to serve whenever He opens the door and to use our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ to build up other believers. We serve God and others. Jesus said, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Passionate followers of Jesus Christ share Jesus Christ with others. That's the fourth category of spiritual formation, sharing Jesus Christ with others. We want to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can clearly communicate it to other people. We want to have the ability to cross over any kind of cultural or geographical barriers to help people who are far from God come into a relationship with Him. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Number five, we live by faith in God. Passionate followers of Jesus Christ live by faith in God. That means that we understand that we count on Christ for everything, and we live by faith in Him. Whatever He asks us to give up for His sake, we give up knowing and trusting that He will provide for our needs. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. What is He doing? He's saying, young man, I want you to trust me. Passionate followers of Jesus Christ live by faith in God. Number six, passionate followers of Jesus Christ seek God in worship. They seek God in worship, that God alone is worthy of our worship, that we can have a conversational relationship with Him in prayer, in private and public worship. We worship God by fully offering ourselves to Him. Jesus said that the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. And then number seven, passionate followers of Jesus Christ build Christ-centered relationships. To be fully devoted in our following of Jesus, we need to build Christ-centered relationships, live as followers of Christ in our families that will result in healthy relationships. We will learn to love as Jesus loved and experience the love of God in the fellowship of the church, in Sunday school, and in small groups like A2C groups where we experience a level of community. Jesus talked about this in John 13 when He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, Christ-centered relationships. Now here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to take your worship folder home, and I want you to begin to pray about in 2012, what areas do you need to work on the most? Following Jesus Christ is serious business. We need to take it seriously. And we need to put as much planning and as much effort into growing in Christ as we do of anything else in our life that's important to us. So I want to ask you, if you just take a look at those seven domains of spiritual formation, categories of spiritual formation, which ones do you need to grow in 2012? Now, early this week in my blog, and hopefully you receive my blog by email. If you don't, call the church office. We'll be glad to sign you up. What I'm going to do is I'm going to provide for you some resources. If you decide that domain number two, category number two, is the one that's most important for you in 2012, and you want to know, how in the world can I grow in obeying God and denying self? Well, I'm going to give you some resources for each of those that you can tap into to make a deliberate effort to follow Christ seriously. You know, when Julius Caesar brought his Roman legions to Great Britain to conquer them, they landed on the shore of Great Britain. Legend has it that they came there, landed near the white cliffs of Dover. And as they came up on that high vantage point, Julius Caesar told all of his soldiers to look over to the ocean, to the water below. And when they did, they saw that their ships, the ships with which they had crossed the English Channel and come to the shores of Great Britain, those ships that had been their lifeline, were burning. They burned the ships. And in doing that, Julius Caesar was sending a message to his troops. There's no going back. There's no going back. We advance from here on. When we come to follow Christ, it's serious business. There's no turning back.